Good morning. It is good to see you. We are so glad that you're here. Visitors, you may be wondering what morning you wandered in on, and it is a day of celebration for us. It is also a day of dedication of our newly renovated Wortham Center, and you've seen some of the pictures. It's an interesting Sunday for me as a preacher because as a preacher, you sometimes plan for a service weeks or months in advance, and then life happens, and tragedy happens, and sometimes some of the things you anticipated sharing, the tone doesn't exactly fit with other events that have taken place. We are a nation of far too much violence and needless loss and too much division and suspicion. And when tragedy strikes, we can also, all of us, be quick to point out the speck in the eye of everyone else and lose sight of the plank in our own eye. And so I find myself in an interesting place this morning. This morning is still absolutely a morning for us as a church of celebration and dedication. But part of what I remember is it's never ultimately been about dedicating a place, although we're going to do that. It's never started there and it never stops there. What it's ultimately about is what it's always been about. It is about a dedication of us as a people and all the resources that God has given us. We turn around and dedicate to God as well. And so I'm going to do some of the things I planned, and I'm going to do some things that are a little bit different. I want to start with a passage that I always planned on preaching on this morning in Exodus 31. If you have your Bible, open up to Exodus 31, probably a passage you haven't spent a lot of time with, identifying a few characters you probably haven't spent a lot of time with. Starting in verse 1, Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skill." Now, if we stopped there, this would feel like a really good introduction to some sort of spiritual leader, a prophet, or a priest, or a king. So, what is this Spirit-filled, wise, understanding, knowledgeable Bezalel, empowered by God to do? Well, let's keep reading. "To make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of covenant law with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand, and all the accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings, and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you." Now, I told you this isn't a passage we spend a lot of time with, but I love that this passage is in here. Because we have several places in Scripture where when God is instructing the creation of something or the construction of something, He gives the dimensions and what He wants. But here we get not only the description of what God wants, But we get the names of the people that God uses. These artisans and artists and craftsmen and women, all the people who work and join together that God empowers through His Spirit to do His work. The reality is we can be far too limiting in our assumptions of the type of people and the type of task, the type of endeavors that God empowers and God uses. But what Bezalel and Oholiab remind us is that God uses far more than prophets and priests to do His good work in the world. Or maybe a better way to say that is this: God uses people of every vocation, of every kind of work, of every kind of calling, in all earthly endeavors to be prophets and priests to His world. Each contributing and constructing and creating in her or his own way by the Spirit's empowerment and for God's glory. It's important for you to keep in mind that what you do throughout the week matters to God. That the labors you set your mind to and your hands to matter to God. And that God can empower those. And the Spirit can live inside those. And God can use those to build up a better world, to build up better lives, to build up His name for His glory. It is not just the prophets and the priests who were empowered by God. It's all these artists and artisans, these craftspeople and construction workers that God uses as well. And I love that the beauty of their work and the quality of their work is recognized and celebrated. We had a lot of talented people who helped build that building. And Jeff's already gone over the names and the companies, and I won't begin to try to do that again. But we had people, obviously, who are a part of our church who volunteered their time. People who aren't a part of our church who used their time, sometimes volunteered their services. And they did so in ways that shows off the creative fingerprints of God in their work and in their life. And as a church, we should encourage and empower those who create, those who build and construct, those who perform, those who write or compose or design, who organize, not just for what they do for our church, but for what they do for our world, that God loves and cares deeply about. Because when they do, they're following in the creative footsteps of our God who creates beautiful and wonderful things. And I love that in this description of the building of the tabernacle and all of the things that go with it, that God has an emphasis on beauty and excellence and that which inspires. I remember growing up and visiting countless other churches of Christ, especially in West Texas. And it seemed like there was a time when part of the goal of building a church was to build it as simple and, dare we say, for many of them, in my experience, as ugly as possible. Some of you walked in that church, right? And it looked like many of the ones that I visited all were built from the exact same blueprint as well. Didn't I visit this building just in the town over or the other town over? And God let me be clear, can be found in ugly buildings too, and in the ugly places of our world. And yet it is God who empowers and instructs these to do beautiful work, well-crafted, well-designed work. And all of that beauty and the functionality was ultimately a part of a means to a greater end, and we know that. The idea behind the tabernacle and later the temple is that its beauty and functionality would help it be a place where the people of God could come to know God, to meet God, to worship God, to learn the ways of God. These places where heaven and earth meet. The prophet Isaiah actually then goes on and casts a wider vision for what the temple should be and will look like. He says it's a place of inclusion, not exclusion, a place where people from every tribe and tongue, every country and color would come to know God and learn the ways of God that can heal our broken world, a place where a world of constant violence and division, of suspicion and mistrust, of death and destruction would turn and find the God of peace and the God of justice and the God whose love extends to all. Open up your Bible or turn over to Isaiah 2. Let me read one of those well-known passages starting in verse 2, and you can also follow along on the screen behind me. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now I want you to listen to God's vision for when they gather. And God will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob. Come, church. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is a vision of transformed lives, transformed communities, transformed nations, a transformed world that gathers at the mountain of God, the temple of God, so that the ways of God become a regular part of who they are and how they interact with one another. And this is the vision that this church has had from the very beginning, from its beginnings in 1989 and through all the growth in between. And this is a part of the vision that this church has always had that includes all of the structures we have now, all of the buildings we have on this campus. We have never wanted to be a church that is just about the buildings. We want to be a church that builds up lives, that builds up the community. And we want our structures, we want our buildings to be used not just for one another, not just for insiders, not just for members of this church, but our prayer from the beginning and our hope from the beginning is that all that we have is opened up and turned loose to be a blessing to the community around us. And so we've been encouraging you, and I want to encourage you this morning, and those who were up during the class time and joined us have already heard this, but would you please join us in prayer that the newly renovated Wortham Center, that this main building with the sanctuary and the classes, that the Family Life Center, that the playground, that all of our buildings and grounds would not simply become largely empty memorials to generosity of the past. We want them to be tools in the hands of God, to be used by this church and used by this community as places of transformation, as places of hope, as places of reconciliation. Our campus, we want to continually turn loose, that God would use it as God sees fit. Whether that's bringing hope and help to those who are addicted, whether that's for gathering places for marriages that want to strengthen or are just trying to survive, whether that's for people in times of grief and mourning and loss, whether that's for those who are dealing with new realities like divorce or death, whether that is for the stream of ball teams that come through and play, or the kids that come use our playground, meeting spaces for nonprofits, would you dream with us and would you pray with us? That's always been the goal. That what we have, that the building and grounds that we have, would be used in powerful ways for the purposes of God. But there's one more image I want you to keep in mind, and it's one we know well from the Apostle Paul, especially in 1 Corinthians. All the structures that we have, all the buildings that we have, those are good and useful, and they should be functional and beautiful and made available for members and the community alike. But what we cannot escape and what we should not escape is this: the temple of God, the place where heaven and earth meet, a place where people get a glimpse of a God who is bringing peace in a world of violence, of a God who's bringing reconciliation in a world that's divided. That place has never really been a place. It is the people. We are the temple of God. We are those that house the Spirit of God. As flawed as we are a reflection of the new world that God is trying to create. We should absolutely use all the tools that God has given us as a church, all the buildings and grounds, all the structures and settings. They represent God's gifts and God-given responsibilities. But it doesn't stop there and it doesn't start there. There has to be more. I want to read a Facebook post that's making the rounds over the last couple of days. It happened after the events of last week. It says, "So this morning, I went into a convenience store to get a protein bar. As I walked through the door, I noticed that there were two white police officers, one about my age and the other several years older, talking to the clerk, an older white woman, behind the counter about the shootings that have gone on in the past few days. They all looked at me and fell silent. I went about my business to get what I was looking for, and as I turned back up the aisle to go pay, the oldest officer was standing at the top of the aisle watching me. As I got closer, he asked me how I was doing, and I replied, 'Okay, and you?' And he looked at me with a strange look and asked me, how are you really doing? And I looked at him and said, I'm tired. And his reply was, me too. And then he said, I guess it's not easy being either of us right now, is it? I said, no, it's not. And then he hugged me, and I cried. And I'd never seen that man before in my life. I have no idea why he was moved to talk to me. What I do know is that he and I shared a moment this morning that was absolutely beautiful. No judgments, no justifications, just two people sharing a moment. What a beautiful recognition of humanity in one another. What a beautiful recognition of the pain that each bore. What a beautiful act of peace and moment of reconciliation for both people involved. Here's the thing. Our divided community won't care one bit if this is a place of peace and reconciliation, if we are not a people of peace and reconciliation when we leave this place. Our grieving community won't care one bit if this is a place of hope and comfort, if we are not a people of hope and comfort when we leave this place. Our community won't care one bit if this is a house of prayer, if we don't carry our prayers with us out the door and use our prayers to get off our seats and into the hurting world. Our community won't care one bit if we think of this church building and its facilities as a refuge, if we use that refuge to hide from the ugliness of the world instead of help with its reconciliation. I'm proud of our new facilities. I'm grateful. I can't tell you how good it is to have indoor plumbing in the offices. I drink coffee nonstop just because I can. It's good. It's nice. But we are the temple of the living God. You, with the Spirit of God living inside you, empowering you, not just when we get together to worship and pray and sing, but empowering you when you go home, when you're in the office, when you're caring for your kids, when you're out on the ball field. You, with the Spirit of God inside you, are the temple of the living God. You are the traveling presence of God in the world. May God guide us when we gather and when we go. Let's stand and sing together.